You know, we're going through a series in the book or the letter of Hebrews in the New Testament, and there's a couple resources I just wanted to remind you of. This journal has a new ESV on one side, and then you can write comments on the other side, and then if you want a little bit more study, you can pick up this Bible study that we have in there. And then I think I was talking last week, we were talking a bit about the nature and person of Christ and a little bit about the Trinity, not much. But if you want to know more, this here's a great basic book on called Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. It's a simple book and it has sections in there on that. So is the slide working? Okay, great. Okay. So we were having issues with the technical difficulties with, so I don't know if we're gonna. Hopefully we'll have it. Okay, so we're continuing our series in Hebrews, Jesus is Better. And Hebrews, if you remember, is one long sermon that is written to struggling Jewish Christians with a twofold purpose, really. Twofold. One is to convince them that Jesus is better and not to go back to their former life and that he is worthy of trust and devotion. We're spending a few weeks in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 for our Advent season, looking at the person and the work of Christ as we prepare our hearts for Christmas and the birth of Christ. And if you remember, we've been talking, Hebrews starts out saying that God has spoken in his Son. And if you ever go to listen to somebody speak, or we have, like when we have a guest preacher here, or if you're at a public event and they have a guest lecturer, when they invite that guest lecturer up, what they usually do is tell you about that person, whether it's a male or female, their credentials, their experience, who they are, if they've written books, and they tell you all these things about them, facts about them, for one purpose, to give them credibility and to convince you that they are worth listening to, and so sort of to put your time and energy and attention to listening to that. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews does. He starts out by telling us that God has spoken definitively in his Son. And then he lists 7 reasons why Jesus is better and why we should listen to his Son. Not just the original hearers, readers, but us as those who are following Jesus Christ and struggle on a daily basis. Do you struggle on a daily basis? Okay, so some of you are lying. Some of you don't care. And those are both not good places. Okay? So you and I, if the reality is that we struggle to follow Christ faithfully, with loyalty on a daily basis. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to see that Jesus is supreme over all things, that he is better, that he is greater, that he is far superior than anything else in life. And so take Jesus' word seriously. So here's my big idea, that Jesus is supreme over everything. Jesus is supreme over everything. And my prayer has been for the first 4 verses of chapter 1 is that you see and savor the superiority of Jesus over everything, and you understand, you come to grips with the significance of your life, or you appreciate it more. My goal, my prayer again, is just that the word would strengthen your faith, deepen your worship and your devotion to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, and you're here because somebody else has brought you, or your spouse has been bringing you, or you've just been coming for any number of reasons, or you're not taking Jesus seriously, so let's just say you are a professing Christian, but you know Jesus is not really that serious. Jesus is kind of like a Sunday thing or a family thing, but it's not your thing. My desire is that through these 4 verses and through the rest of Hebrews is that you are convinced that Jesus is better than anything you've ever tasted and anything you've ever seen, anything you've ever experienced in life. Because the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you don't know what faith is. Faith is not just an intellectual assent, but it's a tasting and seeing. It's an experiencing of the person of Jesus Christ. So far, we've looked at 5 of the 7 verses, and today we're going to look at the final 2 verses. I'm sorry, the final two reasons. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is the heir of everything. So Jesus is better because he's the heir of everything. Jesus is the creator and Jesus is the sustainer. And then last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And then this week, we are looking at the last two reasons, which is Jesus made purification for sin and Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So let's listen as chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is read for us, and then I'll pray and we'll look at the text.
Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we are convinced that you have spoken definitively and finally in your Son. And Father, I ask today that as we look at your word, we look at those last two reasons that Jesus is better, that he is significant, and we should take his word seriously and take him seriously. I pray, Lord, that you would use the gift me by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to convince, to convict, to clarify, to heighten our understanding and how we see Jesus. And with that greater heightened of understanding, Lord, that our affections and our desires would also rise up. Lord, I pray that you would also work through the gift of hearing and thinking and responding, Lord, that we would listen well because your Spirit is inclining our heart to you, Lord, that we would give our mind and our attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we're still having difficulties. So we're probably going to, I've got lots of verses that we're going to look at today. So get ready. We're going to do Bible drills this morning. Okay? So if you don't know your Bible very well, hopefully you'll hopefully you'll figure it out. So, okay, so let's look at that first point. My first point is that Jesus made purification for sin. We see this in the phrase, after making purification for sin in verse 3. And there's three things that I want you to see about this phrase. First of all, we see that you notice in verses 1 through 4, the personal pronouns that the writer of Hebrews uses. And so if you have your Bibles, look at verses 1 through 4, and I want to point those out. In verse 2, he says, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. He upholds the universe. And after making purification for sin, he sat down. The Hebrews is talking about a person. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, and Christianity is the only religion that rises or falls on its founder. Christianity is the only world religion whose founder claimed to be God, who lived a sinless life, who died and rose again. Sometimes I read these posts from people. I like to listen to or read broadly, and sometimes these non-Christians will say that Jesus is a myth, Jesus never rose from the dead, Jesus was just a nice guy, and he never claimed to be God. which just tells me they haven't read the Bible, which tells me that they haven't looked at history. And so what I did was I quickly did a search online so that I could find an article, and I posted it on our Facebook page. It's going to come out at noon today, but it's from the Biblical Archaeological Report, and there's 10 secular authors or writers that give evidence to the existence of Jesus Christ. So if you want to read that, you can look on that on our Facebook page after the service. It actually won't be posted till after the service. There's a reason why I do it after the service. So Christianity stands and falls on Jesus. He was a real person who died, who was brutally killed on a cross, and rose again. So Hebrews focuses on Jesus to convince us that he's worthy of our trust, and he's the answer to every sin and every struggle that you and I have. Every struggle you have, Jesus is the solution, Jesus is the answer. Every sin that you struggle with, Jesus is the answer, one way or another. If I could just convince you of that today, we could close up our Bibles and leave right now. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So what do you think of what you've seen so far about Jesus in these first four verses? Do you see him as glorious, as greater? Do you see him as worthy of trust, worship, and devotion? Does it want you to follow him more seriously or be more intentional in your relationship with Christ? Christianity is not just about doing the things, coming to church, saying a prayer before a meal. Those are all good things, but it's about following the person of Jesus, because you are convinced that he's better than anything, and you are convinced that you are a needy, dependent creature, and the Creator and Savior is the only answer to all of your struggles in life. The biggest one being sin, which is the next thing we're going to look at. He made purification for sin. G.K. Chesterton, who was a Christian apologist, said, "Sin is the best apologetic for Christianity. Sin has a power, or sin is a power. Scripture tells us that we are born with a sinful nature, that we sin by nature and we sin by choice. We see sin in ourselves, we see it in our personal conflicts, we see it in defiant children, yes, defiant toddlers. We see it in politicians who make up stories about their history and their work and their education. We see it in Ivy League university presidents when they're brought before the Senate and are questioned about genocide and anti-Semitism. They avoid the question. We see it in international conflicts, and we're going to see it in the next presidential race. Or instead of saying what they're going to do, they're going to say what the other person is not going to do and how bad the other person is. Sin is described as a force that controls our hearts, affects the way we think, the way we feel, our desires, and the choices we make. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and this is a pretty damning verse on the nature of humanity. Now, he's talking to Christians who have come to faith in Christ, and he's comparing the former life with their life now. And he says, "You who were dead in the trespasses of your sins," all of us outside of Christ, every single person is spiritually dead. That is, there's no spiritual pulse within any of us in our natural condition. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So now he's saying is that you walked, basically you walked and followed satanic, demonic powers that were influencing you. But then he goes on to say, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. So he says, not that you just followed it, but you wanted to do it. Because that spirit working within us, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, that is our desires of our sinfulness, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now that's bad news. That's pretty depressing and pretty discouraging. Sin is a lethal virus. It has infected us all. We cannot escape its power. Sin is a power, but sin also has a penalty. Sin separates us from God, makes us guilty before Him, makes us His enemy, and the penalty is that we are objects of His judgment and His wrath. We saw that in verse 2-3, but let me just repeat there. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I don't start out talking to people that way. That probably wouldn't be very helpful. But that's reality. You and I, outside of Christ, are by nature children of wrath. Let's look at Romans 1:18. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then Romans 2:5 says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Let me tell you something about God's judgment and God's wrath. It is the greater sinful you are and evil you are, the greater is your judgment. And the greater your misery will be separated from God for all eternity. But on the flip side is there is the potential for all of us to experience greater and greater elements of joy in eternity based upon our walk here. That is, if you have the capacity to enjoy God, let's just say this big to measure it, as if you can measure it, but if it's this much, when you get into heaven, you will enjoy God that much. That will be your capacity, but it will be ever expanding. Ephesians 2:7 says, God says it will take, or Paul says it will take for eternity for us to experience the riches of His grace. Does that make sense? So if your capacity to enjoy God is like this going into heaven, then that's your starting point, although it will be growing. I don't know about you, but I'm a joy monger. I want my joy capacity to be as large as it can. And so that's why Christian life, this is a tangent, but is a fight for your joy and satisfaction in Jesus. Let's get back to sin. God is angry at sin and sinners alike. People say, well, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. That's not what Scripture says. God is angry at sinners and sin alike. This is what He says in Hebrews 3:17-19. "And with whom He was provoked." Now, He's talking about the wilderness generation in Israel, God. "Provoked means angered. That He was angered for 40 years in the wilderness. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that he would that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Sin, the essence of sin is unbelief. Whether you're a Christian or not, the answer to everything in your life is, I need to trust Jesus. I need to trust him for my salvation, that is being reconciled to him, and I need to trust him for my spiritual growth, maturity, becoming Christ-like. My dad, when I was growing up, used to when he was mad at us, he would say, "You better stop that or there's going to be hell to pay." Did you ever hear that? I mean, he had no idea what he was saying. Because whatever I got from my dad, which is probably, a lot of it was justified, a lot of it was unjustified, whatever I got from him was nothing what hell would be like for all eternity. So why do I paint this bleak picture of our sinful condition outside of Christ? Because unless you understand and feel the weight of your sinlessness and your hopelessness apart from Christ, you will never love and appreciate the gospel or what Jesus did for you. If sin is a little issue in your life, you will have a little Jesus. If sin is a huge issue in your life, you will look to Jesus to be a huge Savior to deliver you from your sin. And you can be raised in church and still miss the gospel. So I was raised Roman Catholic. And the benefit of the Roman Catholic Church that for me was that I understood the gospel. I understood that Jesus died for my sin. I understood that I was a sinner. And I understood that I was called to believe the gospel. Even though I think it's a bit convoluted within Roman Catholicism. But I believed that, and I would have said I believed in Jesus up until I was 22 years old, that I understood the gospel for the first time. Because I understood the weight of my sinfulness. And that I understood, not just intellectually, but I felt the weight of my sinfulness. I felt the weight and the penalty of being separated from God, and all of a sudden the gospel became beautiful. The gospel became glorious. The gospel became the solution and the answer to my life, which was a train wreck. He made purification for sin. It's about a person, Jesus. It's about a problem, sin. And the remedy for our sin, third, is that Jesus makes purification for our sins. It is something that he already did. He says, after he made purification for sins, he sat down. In one act, Jesus dealt with sin for all time. All the Old Testament sacrifices were provisional. They were shadows that pointed us to the need for a better priest and the need for a better sacrifice. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God and on your behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, Jesus, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. The Old Testament system, including the priesthood and sacrifices, was insufficient to atone for sin, but it just covered sin. Jesus took care of sin, and it just pointed to a need for a greater priest and a greater sacrifice. And his purification for our sin cleanses us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin. So what Jesus did, it frees us from the power of sin, that is, its rule in our lives, It frees us from the penalty of sin. That is his judgment and his wrath. And ultimately, it will free us from the presence of sin for all eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Forgiveness is secured for all times, past, present, and future because of the death of Christ. So that we're no longer enemies of God, but we're children of God. We no longer stand under him as a judge over us, but we stand under him as his children because he is our Father. We don't need to strive to be acceptable to God because purification for sin made us acceptable. When you come to grips with that reality, you will never feel the need to prove yourself to another person because you are accepted in Christ. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done for you. How many of us struggle with being accepted by other people because we feel inadequate, because we have to feel like we have to prove something to somebody? But when you've been accepted by Christ, that is the only person that you ever need to be accepted by. That is so freeing, liberating. So Jesus cleanses us, this purification cleanses us from a guilty conscience, giving us forgiveness and peace with God. So sin is a power. Sin has a penalty, but Jesus' purification for our sins secured for those who believe in him for all time, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, and ultimately freedom from the presence of sin in the future. Second point, after making purification for sin, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down is the main verb in 3. There's 2 main verbs in verses 1 through 4. First main verb is spoken. God has spoken through his son. The second main verb is sat down. In between there are all these participles. English majors, participles are what? What did you say? Oh, yeah, dangle. Okay, dangle. Okay. What? They're either adjectival or adverbial. These are adverbial participles. Okay, get back on track, David. Okay, so these are... It's my time. Okay, all these other phrases modify he sat down. So you could say, and I'm going to go from the top of my head, off the top of my head, you can say, because he is the heir of all things, he sat down. Because he is the creator of everything, he sat down. Because he is the sustainer of everything, he sat down. Because he is the radiance of God's glory, he sat down. Because he is the exact imprint of God's nature, he sat down. And because he made purification for sin, he sat down. And because he... That's the last one. God the Son took on human flesh to become vulnerable, subjected himself to death to make purification for sin, and now he has been exalted to the right hand of God his Father. Right hand is not literal because God is a spirit, so he doesn't have a right hand. But what it does mean is that in ancient Near East, the kings, sitting at the king's right hand was a sign, was the place of prominence or preeminence. And so now we await for everything to be subjected to King Jesus, who rules and reigns from the heaven. And do you know God's throne is in the center of heaven? God's throne is like a command center in a war room. And God the Father and God the Son, and really the exaltation of the Son is ruling from his war room, bringing all things into subjection to himself. Nothing happens outside of him. You and I are dependent creatures. This world is a dependent world. History is dependent upon him. And history will be brought about to his end and his purposes. You may think this world's out of control and going crazy. It is not. All heaven surrounds the throne. And Christmas is about that God in humility, clothing himself with humanity, taking on the limitations of human flesh. The one who created and sustains everything is dependent upon his mother's womb. The one who provides sustenance to everybody is dependent on his mother's breast. The one who sustains and upholds everything is dependent on his mother to clean his diaper. The one who causes everything to grow was dependent upon wheat to eat, to nourish, to sustain itself. The one who is perfectly righteous and holy subjected himself to the evil actions of humanity, to those he came to save, who slaughtered him on a cross. And the mighty King of the universe defeated evil, defeated sin, and defeated death through weakness on a cross. But the cross wasn't the end of the story. The resurrection was. And the resurrection was his vindication and his authentication that he is indeed the Son of God in power. So how do we respond to this text today, this sermon? First of all, Jesus is better. Simple. Jesus is better. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your desires are for in this life right now, whatever you desire is that your desires are stronger than Jesus, you'd rather do that than spend time with Jesus, than pursuing Jesus. Let me just tell you, that is not better than Jesus ultimately. So you have to fight. You have to fight to pursue Jesus. Second of all, there's the freedom from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. It is a beautiful thing that you are freed from the power of sin. That is, its rule over you. You will struggle with sin to the day you die, but its rule, its dominance over you has been broken because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, the penalty of sin, that you are no longer under him as a judge, but you are under him as a father. And then third of all, what is one step you can take to be more intentional to prioritize Jesus and his word this week? Maybe it's just, if you're not reading your Bible, maybe it's just reading your Bible one chapter a day, 5 days this week. If you're not praying, maybe it's just spending 10 minutes praying. And if you don't know how to pray, then use the Lord's Prayer as a template for you to pray. And go through each phrase and then just come pray what comes to your heart. And then asking somebody to, or asking somebody to read the Bible with you. Say, hey, let's go through the Gospel of John together, reading one chapter a day. And then if you're a parent and you're not being intentional with spiritually feeding and nurturing and shaping your children, let me encourage you to start today. Take one day at a time. So let's just close in prayer and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that you are life. Can we have those that are... We thank you that you are life. You are life itself. We thank you that you are better. And Lord, I ask that as we just sit for a moment in your presence, I ask, Lord, that you continue just to speak to us, convict us, bring clarity. Tell us, show us how we are to respond. Supper every week here because we believe it is the the appropriate response to his word, where we've heard his word and now we're going to eat together, where you're going to eat of his body and his blood. And the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his closest friends, his disciples, and instead of celebrating the Passover like they had before, being raised up, he shifted it and he pointed it and he said, the Passover was always about me. And as he lifted up the cup and as he lifted up the bread, he said, this is my body which will be broken for you. That is, I will be the sacrificial lamb. And this is my blood that will be shed for you, is securing the covenant, the new covenant in my name. And so it's in Christ that all the promises come true for us. So we don't just look back to what Jesus did. We look forward in faith, putting our hope and our confidence in Jesus because he is better. So let's take the body and the blood of Christ today by faith, looking to be nourished and fed. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen.